Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying, that is the Lord Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We have entitled this very short series on prayer. We've entitled it With Christ in the School of Prayer. We can see from these words of verse 1 that prayer is the subject in this school. Lord, teach us to pray. And last Sabbath morning, with regard to the subject of prayer, we considered the value of prayer. Evidently, this disciple recognized the value of prayer. That's why he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not only did we consider the value of prayer, but the vitality of prayer. For there is power in prayer. And these disciples had seen it and witnessed it firsthand when they had heard and seen the Lord Jesus pray and the power that he had in prayer and the great things he saw wrought and done in answer to his prayers. And then we noticed also the victory that comes through prayer. The Lord Jesus, as he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, lifted his heart to the Lord and prayed. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. He, of course, is the Son of God, and God the Son is the power to raise the dead. But we must not miss the point that before he raised the dead, he prayed. And there are many that we know that are dead in trespasses and in sins. And they need to be raised from the dead. How will they be raised from the dead? How will they be given new life in Christ? God will do it. But we need to pray. We must seek the Lord, for there is victory in and through prayer. And we can see the dead raised to life in Christ if we give ourselves to prayer. So we have considered the subject of prayer. Now this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to consider the students of prayer. Because we have here the disciples. They're with the Lord, and one of them said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. There you have the students of prayer. And may the Lord today make each one of us students in the school of prayer. How many sermons have we listened to in the course of our Christian life on the subject of prayer? How many books have we read on the subject of prayer? How many biographies have we read about men and women of prayer? And indeed, over the course of our Christian life and experience, how many prayer meetings have we attended as Christians? And yet, we still know very little about the subject of prayer. I feel we would all recognize that. We would all admit to that and confess to that. That after all these things, and with regard to praying, we still know very little about prayer. Evidently, this disciple realized that because he asked the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." Though in its beginnings, prayer is so simple that the feeblest child can pray, yet it is at the same time the highest and holiest work to which man can rise. So said Andrew Murray, a great man of prayer and one who has written many books on the subject. And if this is true, and I believe it is, then how far have we advanced in the matter of the divine art of prayer, of believing prayer? I fear not so far that there is no need for us to say, "Lord, teach us to pray." But rather, surely we would come to the Lord today as those who confess and recognize that we fall far short of what the Lord expects of us with regard to prayer, that we would fall down at the Savior's feet and say, "Lord, teach me. Bring me into thy schoolhouse. Be my instructor, be my teacher, and Lord, this day, teach me to pray. I want to be a student of prayer." Do we want to be a student of prayer? My, the flesh hates prayer. The flesh hates prayer meetings. The flesh hates the throne of grace. The flesh will do anything but pray. And so, as we look at these words, we see there must be that willingness. There was evidently a willingness in the part of this disciple to be taught, for he says, "Lord, teach me to pray," or "teach us to pray." Let us consider then this request. This request came from the disciple just as the Lord had finished praying. Notice what it says. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So this disciple waited till the Lord had finished praying. He'd evidently, along with the other disciples, been standing there, or sitting there with the Lord, listening to him praying. When he ceased, he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now the disciple and the other disciples were here with the Lord in the place of prayer. And it was in the place of prayer that this disciple said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Do you see that? Do you notice that this disciple obviously knew and recognized that if they were going to learn anything about the art of prayer, then it would only be learned in the place of prayer? Now we can be spoken to through sermons that we hear on the subject of prayer. God can speak to us. We can be stricken with conviction when we read those biographies about men and women of prayer. We can be convicted. We look at their prayer lives and we look at our own. We see how far short we fall. We can be stirred in our hearts when we read books on the subject of prayer. You want to read anything on the subject of prayer, get a hold of E.M. Bounds' books. And they'll stir your heart without a doubt. But while all these things are good, it's good to be spoken to, it's good to be stricken with conviction, and it's good to be stirred in our hearts with regard to prayer. But the only way that we can really learn anything about the divine art of prayer is in the school of prayer itself. We must get to the school of prayer itself. The American evangelist Wilbur J. Chapman wrote to a friend about some great lessons he learned one time about prayer. He was conducting evangelistic meetings over in London, England. And he happened, while he was there, to meet the famous John Hyde, or Praying Hyde of India. And as they engaged in conversation, Mr. Chapman asked Praying Hyde if he would pray for him as he conducted these gospel campaigns. And this is what Chapman wrote to his friend. He said this regarding Praying Hyde: he came to my room, turned the key in the door, and dropped on his knees and waited 5 minutes without uttering a single word. Chapman said, I could hear my own heart thumping, and I could hear his beating. I felt tears running down my face, and I knew I was in the presence of God. Then, with upturned face and tears streaming down his face, he breathed, O God. Then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then when he knew he had the ear of God, there came from the depths of his soul such petitions for me as I never heard before. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was. Where did Wilbur J. Chapman know what real prayer was? He learned it in the school of prayer as he knelt with Praying Hyde of India. When Praying Hyde of India prayed, it was exactly as Chapman said. I've read it myself over and over again. When Praying Hyde would come in to the place of prayer, he would fall on his knees and he wouldn't utter a word for 5 minutes or more, and then he would just cry, Oh God. And for another 5 minutes he'd be silent, and he would wait and wait until he knew he had the ear of God. Then he would pray. And as Chapman said, Hyde would pray from the very depths of his soul, That's how he would cry out to God. What did he say? What did Chapman say? He says, I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was. And dear child of God, if we are to be students of prayer and to know anything and learn anything about prayer, we need to be in the school of prayer itself. It is good to read books. It's soul stirring. It encourages us. But when it comes to knowing all about prayer, we need to get to the school of prayer itself. We need to get before the throne of grace. That's where we learn. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, none can believe how powerful prayer is and what it is able to affect but those who have learned it by experience. None can believe how powerful prayer is and what it is able to affect but those who have learned it by experience. Let me just go back to praying Hyde. Praying Hyde got before God, and he prayed that God would give him the joy of leading one soul to Christ every day. God answered that prayer. Praying Hyde went to his knees again and prayed, Lord, give me two souls every day. And God answered that prayer. He went again to the throne of grace and said, Lord, give me three souls every day. And God answered that prayer. And he went again and said, Lord, give me four souls. And God answered that prayer. And he went and he said, Lord, give me five souls a day for Christ. And God answered that prayer. Just as Martin Luther said, none can believe how powerful prayer is and what it is able to affect but those who have learned it by experience. That is what the disciples wanted. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, they wanted to learn by experience. They wanted to be taught. Where would they be taught? In the very school of prayer, in the place of prayer itself. It is there, believer, in the school of prayer, in the place of prayer, that we learn. What do we learn? We learn to trust the Lord in prayer. Now we know it's easy for us to say, I'm trusting the Lord for this and I trust the Lord for that. But it is only when we are on our knees and praying that we learn really to trust the Lord. For it is there that we learn to abandon every plan of our own, every scheme, every device that we have thought up for solving our problems and meeting our needs. It is there in the school of prayer that we learn to place all our trust and our faith in the one to whom we are praying. It is there that we demonstrate our absolute dependence on God. So what else have we to plead? What else have we to depend upon? Who else can we depend upon? None but God. It is there that we learn the truth of the words of Paul. But without faith, without faith, without trust, in the Lord. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, learned that lesson. He learned that lesson in the school of prayer early on in his life as a missionary. You want your heart stirred? Read the life of Hudson Taylor. When the Lord called him to the mission field, he said that he was going to follow the example of others like George Mueller. He had been challenged in his own heart by the life of George Mueller. And he said when the Lord called him to the mission field, he was going to depend completely on the Lord to supply his salary. And he prayed to that end. And the Lord answered that prayer. But then after a period of time, there were more who wanted to join Hudson Taylor on the mission field in China. Until he had 24 missionaries ready to join him and go to the mission field. And Hudson Taylor said that he worried about this. He says, "The Lord, I prayed the Lord would meet my need," and He did. But will He meet the need of 24 missionaries? And Taylor says he used to lie awake at night worrying about this. How are the salaries of 24 missionaries going to be met? Until, as he had prayed for his own salary, he went to the throne of grace and asked God to meet the need of 24 missionaries. And he did. And before Hudson Taylor was finished, 1,000 missionaries were going to China. He learned by experience what it is to trust God. And it is there, believer, the throne of grace, that we abandon every prop and every crutch that we're leaning on. We come before God and say, "Lord, I need Thee to meet this need. I'm trusting Thee. Lord, teach us to pray." It is in this school that we not only learn to trust and pray, but we learn to travail in prayer. It is so easy to become satisfied, as we said last week, with a form of prayer. Perhaps that is all that this disciple had. Perhaps that was one of the reasons why he asked the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray," because this disciple had got so used to just a form of prayer. And that's why he said, "Lord, teach us to really pray. Teach us to have done with nothing with this form of praying. Lord, teach us to pray." And perhaps that is all, as was said, that this disciple had up until this point. Where were the groanings in prayer? They may have prayed, but where were their agonies in prayer? Where were their brokenness in prayer? Where was their wrestlings in prayer? Is that not why this disciple said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to agonize in prayer. Teach us to wrestle in prayer. Teach us to struggle in prayer." Because remember, as we pointed out before, the disciple did not say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is praying, agonizing, wrestling, laying hold upon God and crying out, Lord, not until thou bless me will I let thee go. After seeing and listening to the Christ praying, this disciple and the others realized that they had not really been praying at all. Why else would they say, Lord, teach us to pray? They realized there was a short coming in their prayer life. That's why they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They'd never really travailed in prayer as Christ had. And so from their lips came these words, Lord, teach us to pray. I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis 32. In Genesis 32. And here is a man we read about who had for a time a prayer life, but he engaged in just a form of praying. Then he came into the school of prayer. We're speaking, of course, about Jacob, Genesis 32. And there in verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He goes on down, verse 11, he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Now there's Jacob praying. And it all sounds very good. He has prayed that the Lord would deliver him, that the Lord would stay the hand of his brother Esau. But then when you read the rest of the chapter, the following verses, we find that Jacob takes everything into his own hands. He plans his own deliverance. He says, we'll have to do this, and we'll have to do the other, and we'll have to do something else. And he's the man that's planning his own deliverance. What about what he prayed? You see, it was just a form of prayer. He asked the Lord to deliver him. But you can see he really didn't believe it, because he plots his own deliverance. And then we read on down the chapter, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now he's in the school of prayer. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. I want you to notice verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him, with Jacob. It was wrestling Jacob. And then God broke Jacob, that he could resist no longer. Touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. See? See the difference? First part of the chapter deals with Jacob and his mere form of prayer. The last part of the chapter deals with Jacob wrestling in prayer, until God broke him. And what was the result? Verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask me my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." From that moment on, Jacob had power with God and with man. He learned from experience in the place of prayer. He learned what it was to travail in prayer. It was a night of wrestling. When have we spent a night of wrestling in prayer? This is how Paul prayed. For he said, Romans 15, verse 31, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Just reading this morning, words of C.F. Spurgeon, addressing his congregation. And he was saying there, he says, nobody knows the encouragement it is when a minister or a pastor says, people pray. But he wanted to see 5,000, that's what he said. The number that attended his Sabbath day services. Paul said, believers, will you strive with me in prayer? The word strive means to agonize. Will you agonize with me in prayer? The word means to put forth strenuous effort. And he's asking his people, he's asking the believers there at Rome, will you agonize with me in prayer? Will you agonize in prayer for me? That's how Paul prayed. Andrew Bonner was another mighty man of God because he was a mighty man of prayer. And again, if you can get a hold of his diary, great reading. One of his entries in his diary, Andrew Bonner said this: "Felt in the evening most bitter grief over the apathy of the district. They are perishing. They are perishing. And yet they will not consider. I lay awake thinking over it and crying to the Lord in broken groans." That's how Bonner described his praying. Crying to the Lord at night in broken groans. And his dear friend and brother Robert Murray McShane one day said to a group of other young men who had gathered for prayer in his church there in St. Peter's in Dundee, he said to these young men before they got down to prayer, he said, "Remember, the most spiritual prayer is a groan which cannot be uttered." Is referring to Romans 8 verse 26. We do not know anything about this groaning, this wrestling, this agonizing in prayer. And do we not need to say today, Lord, teach us to pray? That was the request. Secondly, the reason. Why did this disciple say, Lord, teach us to pray? surely it had to do first of all with his company, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He had listened to the Lord Jesus pray, and when he ceased praying, he said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Surely this disciple was influenced, was prompted to speak these words because he had listened to the Savior pray. He had been in the company of Christ, and what he heard had so impressed him that he said, Lord, teach us to pray. What was it about the praying of Christ that had so impressed him? Was it his habit of prayer? Was it his humility in prayer that so impressed him? Or maybe it was the way he had seen the Lord pour out his heart in prayer to his heavenly Father that prompted him to say, Lord, teach us to pray. And believer, we read the Gospels, surely we cannot help but be impressed with the prayer life of Christ. For instance, when we read in Mark 1 verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. That would impress us. Rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and prayed. That would impress us. Or when we read in Luke 6 verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. That would impress us and lead us to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Or again, when we read the words in Luke 9 verse 18, and it came to pass as he was alone praying. And surely, believer, none of us could fail to be impressed by the words written and described by the events described by Luke. In describing Christ praying in Gethsemane in Luke 22 verses 41 and 44, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. That impresses us. It would surely lead us to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to rise a great while before day and pray. Teach us to spend the night season in prayer. Teach us to agonize and be more earnest. Lord, teach us to pray. This disciple had asked this request. Why? Because of his company. Because he was convicted. Must be. This disciple must have been convicted about his own prayer life or lack thereof. Why else would he say, Lord, teach us to pray? Apart from those reasons we've already outlined, he was convicted. Convicted about how little time he gave to prayer. Convicted about how lax he had been in the business of prayer. Someone criticized William Carey, a great missionary, because he seemed to be neglecting his business and spending so much time in prayer. And Carey says, listen, my friend, this is my business. This is my business. Praying. He made it his business. Christ made it his business. this disciple was convicted, perhaps because of the absence of a real burden for prayer and the absence of brokenness in prayer. So he felt, I need to get to the school of prayer. I need to learn something more about prayer. I need to learn. And who better to teach me than the one who prays like no one else? Have we ever been convicted about the matter of prayer, about our neglect of prayer, about our lax attitude to prayer? Have we ever been convicted by prayer? If so, then surely we would say, Lord, teach us to pray. Let me quote again Andrew Bonner. Andrew Bonner was a man who prayed, but again, one of his entries in his diary stated this: last night, in reviewing the past time, nothing shamed me more than the sin of praying little. Hours without God have been to me hours of no delight and no strength. Now those words came from Andrew Bonner. And he said, reviewing the past time, nothing shamed me more than the sin of praying little. And yet this was the man who also wrote in his diary, more carefully than ever, I hope this year to give 2 hours before going out every day to meditation on the word and prayer. So we give 2 hours every day to the meditation of the word, upon the word and prayer, and yet he was convicted because he spent so little time in prayer. If we've been convicted about our lack of prayer, our casual attitude to prayer, let us say, Lord, today, Lord, teach me to pray. And looking at these words, we see here his confession. What was he confessing? He was confessing, really, his shortcomings in prayer. Why else again would he say, Lord, teach us to pray? And by uttering these words, he was confessing his need to be taught more about prayer. And all of this meant that he was ready to listen. And he was ready to learn. You know, there is something about the subject of prayer that when it is discussed and when it is preached upon and when it is read about, the old flesh raises up opposition. We don't want to hear about going the extra mile in prayer. We don't want to hear about spending an extra hour in prayer. In prayer. We'll spend an extra hour doing many a thing, but prayer. So we see that this disciple had come now to this place. I'm ready to learn. Are we ready to learn? And finally, the recognition. Even though we read, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, he included the others. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Not just me, but the others. He recognized that he was not alone. that not only did he need to be taught, the others needed to be taught as well. We all need to be taught. When he prayed for himself, he was praying for Peter and John and Andrew and James and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James. Now Alphaeus and Simon calls the leaders. He was praying for them all. Lord, teach us all. There is a need for us all to know more about prayer. There is a need for us all to be in the school of prayer. There is need for us all to be taught. And is that not true today? Is there not a crying need for more prayer warriors? There is. We might know how to pray, have more power in prayer, know how to persevere in prayer, know how to prevail in prayer. Oh, for 500 Elijahs. Said C. H. Spurgeon. Each one upon his Mount Carmel, crying to God, and we should soon have the clouds bursting in the showers. Oh, for more prayer, more constant, incessant prayer, then the blessing would rain upon us. And here's a man speaking from experience. Are we willing to be students of prayer? Are we willing to be brought into God's school? Are we willing today to say, Lord, teach me?